Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Amen. Are you too proud to ask for help? Sometimes success and prestige can make us so prideful that when we need help, we're often reluctant to ask for it. If you're used to being a leader or a person of influence, it can be hard to admit that you need help. And yet sometimes, no matter how tough we try to act, no matter how strong we might try to stand in the face of adversity, sometimes the trial is too much. Sometimes we find ourselves broken and hurting, unable to do anything about it. In our passage for today, we have a leader, this man named Jairus. He was one of the rulers of the local synagogue. This was a position of prestige. He would have had several duties in the synagogue. Rulers of the synagogue typically supervised the services and maintained the general order. If there were visitors, he might invite them to address the congregation. He would also hand the scrolls of scripture to the person who would read them during the service. This was all a place of honor and prestige as a position. Now, there's nothing in this passage that would make us think that Jairus is too proud to ask for help. But one thing is obvious. He is at that breaking point in life. Whether or not Jairus is the type of guy who would normally ask for help or not, we're not told. But when we find him in this passage, in verse 22, we find him broken. This ruler of the synagogue comes to Jesus broken. He comes to Jesus and, according to verse 22, falls to the ground before him. At his very feet, he comes begging, "Come, lay your hands on my daughter, that she may be healed." And so this morning we'll look at this account of Jairus and the miraculous resurrection of his daughter. Next week we'll look at this same passage again, but focus on this woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years. But this week we'll focus on Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter. We'll see how Jairus, in this difficult trial in his family, had to cast away his fears and find help and hope in Jesus. As a leader, he was not immune to the trials that go on in life. But when the trial came, he had the wisdom to get help. He came to Jesus for help. He placed his faith and trust in Jesus. And as we look at this faith of Jairus, we'll see how we too need to fix our faith on Jesus, finding hope in him, even when things seem hopeless. And so turn with me then to this passage. Let's begin with verse 21. In verse 21, we pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we saw that Jesus had crossed over in a boat to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Our story ended with the Gentile people there sending him away, afraid and wanting nothing to do with him. And yet here in verse 21, when they return to the other side of the sea, back to Galilee, we see that they are welcomed once again by a great multitude of people. Jesus never seems to get a break, does he? And so Jesus arrives back on the shores of Galilee, probably in the city of Capernaum, when all of a sudden this man Jairus arrives, falls down to his feet, and begins to beg of him. He desperately begs Jesus to help his little daughter. Notice the way Jairus refers to her, his little daughter. Linguistically, this is something called a diminutive in the Greek, which basically means you add a letter to the word daughter to make it a little daughter. We do the same thing in English. For example, book and booklet. You add the letters L-E-T to book and you have a little book. Book, booklet. Pig, piglet. You get the idea. And so, Jairus calls his daughter a little daughter. Of course, at the end of this passage, we'll see that the daughter is actually 12 years old, which for that time and culture was not considered all that young. And so for Jairus to call his daughter a little daughter was probably a term of endearment. It shows how special his daughter was to him. She was daddy's little girl. And so with her being so sick, you can understand why this brought this influential leader to his knees, to a point of helplessness and desperation. Many of you are parents out there. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Jairus then tells Jesus that his daughter is at the point of death. The Greek actually uses the word eschatos, which is where we get the word eschatology. It's a big theological word, but basically it means the study of the end times. Think about Armageddon and the Lord's return. Eschatology is where that falls under. It's the end times, the study of the end times. And so for Jairus to say that his daughter is at her eschatos is saying that she's at her end. The end is near. The end is in sight. She's in desperate need of healing before it's too late. Her death is imminent. And so Jairus is begging Jesus to come quickly to heal his daughter. And notice the faith of this man. Verse 23. Jairus confidently declares that if Jesus but lay his hands on his daughter, then she will be healed and will live. But of course, that's what sparks the urgency. You see, Jesus is at the lake shore. The daughter is sick at home. Jairus needs Jesus to get to the daughter before it's too late, so that he can lay his hands on her and be healed. Of course, you and I know that Jesus could but command, and the daughter would be healed even from a distance. That's what happened with the servant of the centurion in Matthew 8. The centurion told Jesus that he was not worthy to have Jesus come into his house, but just say the word, and the servant would be healed. And of course, that's what Jesus did. But that's not where Jairus' faith was at this point. Instead, God will use this situation to show forth an even greater power, that Jesus could raise someone from the dead. And so, Jesus and Jairus head out, rushing to his home to save his daughter. And yet it seems that so do the crowds. Verse 24 says that the great multitude who had gathered around Jesus then began to follow along with him. It says that they thronged about him. This alone would have probably slowed them down considerably. And it's at this point that the woman with the flow of blood comes onto the scene and plays a critical role in the story with Jairus and his daughter. You see, she is healed. And yet the way the story is told by Mark, it gives the impression that her healing and the interaction that followed with Jesus served to sufficiently interrupt and delay this trip to heal the daughter. The result is that the daughter dies while Jesus is healing and ministering to this other woman. This woman with the flow of blood, who had been effectively dead for 12 years, is healed and given new life, while this daughter, who had been alive for 12 years, now finds death. And yet this event, you would think, should offer hope to Jairus. Jairus was the one who said if Jesus but lay his hands on the daughter, then she would be healed. And here this woman merely touches Jesus' garment, and she is healed. But of course, Jesus ultimately points to the faith of the woman as the means for her healing. And it will be to faith that Jesus will call Jairus himself in a moment as well. For while Jesus was still speaking to the woman who was healed of her chronic bleeding, news arrives from home for Jairus. Verse 35 tells us that some messengers from his house had come and interrupted Jesus. They tell Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Surely Jairus' hopes must have been dashed. Could his messengers have been any more blunt? "Your daughter is dead." These words must have been like an ice pick in his heart. His stomach probably instantly sunk. A cold chill probably filled his insides. His beloved little daughter, gone. Surely we can understand the messenger's perspective. Don't bother the teacher anymore. There's nothing more that can be done. She's gone. That's even what King David's response was when he lost his child. King David's first child that was born between him and Bathsheba became deathly sick, and God said that the child would die. And so David fasted, and he wept, and he waited upon the Lord all night long, praying that the child would not die. But once the child did die, David got up. He ate, he washed up, and went to the temple to worship the Lord. When his servants asked him about his behavior, about why he fasted and mourned before the child died and not after, David replied, "Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." And so the messengers to Jairus understood death. It was not something that people came back from. There had never been a doctor who could bring someone back from the grave. Even King David, who recognized God's great power and the great power of prayer, even he gave up hope after his son had died. David was powerless to bring his son back. There was no amount of prayers or fasting or weeping that David could do to bring him back. Surely that must have been Jairus' initial reaction. My little daughter, gone forever. I will go to her, but she will not return to me. But listen to verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jairus may have lost hope. The messengers clearly had. King David recognized when he had to throw in the towel. But not Jesus. Jesus' response is not what they would have expected. Don't be afraid. Only believe. There is hope again. Hope in a new son of David. In the greater son of David. David says of his dead son, "Can I bring him back again?" Jesus says of this dead daughter, "Believe. Believe in me. Believe in the kingdom power which I hold. Believe more than you have already." Jesus' healing hands are not limited to only healing the living. We'll see that they can also raise the dead. And of course, Jesus' healing is not about his hands. It's about his power. That's why he told the woman who he had just healed that it was her faith that healed her, not the touch of the garment. It was faith in the one with all power and authority. The same will be the case for this daughter of Jairus. Just believe, Jesus tells him, and you will see the power of God manifested before you today. Certainly, this is what Jairus wanted to hear so badly at that moment. Certainly, it's what Jairus needed to hear so badly at that moment. The messengers probably thought Jesus was crazy. Pop psychiatry would probably say that such faith was just denial. Denial of the reality of this death, escaping from dealing with this truth. And surely that would have been the case if anyone else uttered these words. But this wasn't just anyone. Jesus was the man who had calmed wind and sea. He had healed countless people and cast out numerous demons. It is Jesus who offered this hope when everything else seemed hopeless. And so Jairus takes this hope. And he continues with Jesus on to his home to see his dead daughter. In verse 37, Jesus leaves behind the crowd and even his disciples, except for Peter, James, and John, and they continue on to Jairus' house. And yet, though Jesus leaves one crowd, he quickly finds himself before another. In verse 38, they arrive at Jairus' home only to find a large tumult of people weeping and wailing aloud. Amidst this crowd of mourning people, Jesus again offers a glimmer of hope to the hopeless. Jesus tells the mourners, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." But look at the response by these mourners. They are certain of the death of this child. There is no doubt in their mind. And so they ridicule Jesus. What's probably the most shocking is that these mourners laugh at Jesus. How quickly their mourning turned to laughing. It was common practice to hire people to mourn for you the loss of a loved one. Probably most of these people were such professional mourners. They did not genuinely care about this young girl. And so Jesus gives them only a veiled hope. It's almost as if Jesus is speaking to these mourners in a parable. Surely the daughter is dead. Jesus is not saying that she is just in some state of a coma. The account of this story in Luke leaves no room to think that. Clearly this daughter is dead. But Jesus refers to her as only sleeping because he plans to raise her. When she is raised, it will be as if she was only sleeping. From that perspective, she is only sleeping in that her resurrection is imminent. And so these mourners, who obviously did not care about this girl so much that their mourning could be turned into instant laughter, to them Jesus only gives a veiled hope. To these who are hard-hearted and unbelieving, Jesus gives them only a hint at what he will do. But to the believing parents and his three inner disciples, he then takes them inside to the daughter so that they can witness what he will do. And from there, Jesus proceeds to do something amazing. He proceeds to raise the child. Verse 41 records that Jesus took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kumi, little girl, arise." Mark actually records and then translates the Aramaic words that Jesus used. Jesus, being a Jew, would have probably spoke most of the time in Aramaic. And yet, of course, the New Testament is written in Greek, the universal language at that time. And so most of the words of Jesus in the New Testament would have been inspired translations and summaries of mainly Jesus' Aramaic words in Greek. And yet here Mark records for us the actual Aramaic words that Jesus uses. Why? Well, this is not some sort of magical spell, as some have suggested, that Jesus is using here. Instead, I think Mark is showing us how vivid and how amazing this event was. History records that Mark relied primarily on Peter's eyewitness account in writing this gospel. And so, in other words, Peter must have remembered exactly the words Jesus used here. Think about that. When some event in your life is extremely profound, you might remember exactly what someone said at that moment. Maybe it was your wedding proposal. You remember exactly how your wife said yes. Or maybe it was a scary moment. Maybe you remember exactly how the thief asked you for your money. When an event is profound, you might remember the exact words. I think that's what's going on here. This is a profound event in Jesus' ministry. This is not some routine healing, a flow of blood, or a case of leprosy. He's just raised someone from the dead. This is the first account of a resurrection in Mark. Here, Peter, James, and John, and the two parents are looking at this dead girl, and Jesus utters these two Aramaic words, and then she comes back to life. Verse 42 says that they were overcome with great amazement. How could you not be? Words can't do justice to what they were feeling at that moment. Surely it would have been one of those unforgettable moments in your life. Peter probably played that event over and over in his mind before he finally shared it with Mark and had him record it as we find here in the gospel. And amidst all this amazement, Jesus again shows his compassion. While they're all dumbfounded, Jesus interrupts them and tells them to give the girl something to eat. What a loving and compassionate Savior. And as clearly profound of a miracle that this is, I'd like to point you to another amazing aspect of it as well. In the Old Testament, if you touched a dead body, you became ceremonially unclean. Numbers chapter 19 describes some of the provisions in the law concerning this. If you touched a dead person, you would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. You would have to go through a ritual purification on the 3rd and 7 days. What does Jesus do here when he comes to this dead girl? The very first thing he does, he touches her, taking her by the hand. He certainly didn't need to do that. He could have just commanded and she would have been raised. But Jesus is teaching us something here. He is teaching us that he has power even over death. He has power over the wind and the waves. He has power over the demons. And he even has power over death. This power is so great that it is not Jesus who becomes unclean when he touches this unclean dead girl, but it is the dead girl who becomes clean, who becomes alive again. Jesus turns the unclean into the clean, the dead into the living. Do you see it? All that has happened in this event has been according to God's wonderful providence to show forth Jesus' mighty power to give hope to the hopeless and to proclaim the coming of the Lord's favor. This interruption with the woman with the flow of blood, this interruption that proved fatal for Jairus' daughter, this was all a part of God's providence to show forth this great power here. Not just a miracle of healing, but a miracle of resurrection. Even Jesus' touch of this woman shows what has been demonstrated here. Jesus has come to proclaim power over death. What King David could not do, Jesus does. What no man could do, the God-man Jesus Christ does. He has raised someone from the dead. And of course, Jesus would ultimately solve the problem of death on the cross. On the cross, Jesus would conquer death. He would remove the sting of death for those who trust in Him. On the cross, He paid the penalty for our sins so that we can come to Him and be forgiven. And so, though we will all taste of physical death, if we are Christ's, that death will have no sting. That death is actually the beginning of our resurrection. When we die, our bodies rest in the graves, but our spirits go to be with Him. And our bodies wait until the Lord's return, until the end of the age. At that time, the Lord will raise even our bodies. He will transform them and glorify them. And we will live forever with Jesus in our resurrected bodies. Death for the Christian has lost its sting because of the work of Christ on the cross. And that is what this resurrection of Jairus' daughter here represents. You see, his daughter's resurrection was not the final, ultimate resurrection that we look forward to. It was a temporary picture of the end. You see, this little girl no doubt went on to live a good, full life, and then she died. Lord willing, she died as a believer in Christ, and we can look forward to meeting her when we go to heaven. But my point is that even though she had a resurrection here, it was only a temporary picture of the true resurrection that we all look forward to. She eventually died again. And if the Lord tarries in coming back, we will all eventually die ourselves. But our hope is beyond the grave. That's what this little girl's resurrection tells us. It tells us that Jesus has power over the grave. It's a visible sign that tells us that we can trust Him. We can believe. We have no reason to be afraid. We must only believe. Jesus has shown us here His power over death. He showed that especially on the cross and in His resurrection. And He declares to us now that if we come to Him in faith and repentance, that He will raise us up at the last day. Jesus is our hope. He is hope for the hopeless. Trinity Presbyterian Church, we are all hopeless without Christ. Any hope that we think we have apart from Christ is ultimately a false hope from an eternal perspective. We need the hope that is hope for beyond the grave. It doesn't matter who you are, the leader in our passage like Jairus or the hiding woman with the flow of blood. Don't let your pride get in the way, thinking that you do not need help or hope. We all need it. You see, we all find trials in our lives that bring us to our knees. Times that are so overwhelming. Times that seem without hope. Times where we should flee to Jesus. It's at those times when Jesus tells us, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Certainly from an eternal perspective, we can see how coming to Jesus gives us no reason to fear, but instead gives us assurance. For if we come to Jesus, we know that from an eternal perspective, our lives are safe and secure with Him. If we belong to Christ through faith, nothing, including death, can separate us from Him. Even if we die, we know that we go to be with Him. That's why fear and faith are connected. It says, for example, in 1 John 4:18, not to fear, because fear has to do with judgment. But perfect love, it says, casts out fear. In other words, if we have been forgiven by Jesus, we no longer under judgment or condemnation. We no longer have reason to fear. We no longer have reason to fear, especially from an eternal perspective. Death has been conquered in Christ. That is our greatest hope. But I would call you to have that same faith, not only from an eternal perspective, but even in your everyday living. If our eternal lives are secure in Christ, then certainly every aspect about our lives, even in this world, are a part of His plan here and now. If the Lord will not leave us or forsake us in the end at our deaths, but instead will raise us up to life, how much more will He be with us every day of our lives? You see, I think we want to believe this, that the Lord is guiding us through every aspect of our life. And yet the difficulty becomes when we do face these huge trials in our life, when we face these sort of drop-to-your-knees sort of moments, where things seem to be crashing down upon us. It's at those times that we can get impatient with the Lord. We can get frustrated. We pray and pray, begging Jesus to help us, and nothing seems to happen. The help seems delayed. The answer seems not to come according to our timeline or according to our expectations. And when things seem like they can't get any worse, sometimes they do. Surely Jairus can relate. His daughter was dying. It was urgent that Jesus get to him. But here comes this woman. Surely her healing could have waited, he must have thought. The interruption to Jesus was just long enough that her daughter died in the meantime. But was Jesus not in control? Was not this trial all a part of God's bigger plan? Didn't God use this to do something even greater in Jairus' life and in the life of this young girl? We're not told what went on in Jairus' mind when this interruption happened. Maybe he didn't get frustrated at Jesus for stopping to help this woman. But we know how we might have reacted. We know how we do react when our prayers are not answered the way we want or in the time frame that we want. But when that happens, I urge us all to stop doubting, stop being afraid, stop being angry at God. Instead, believe. Trust. Have faith that God knows what he is doing, and if things aren't happening according to your wisdom, that God knows better. He has a better plan for you. Our Father knows best. Let us repent of our doubts and fears, and again, today, renew our faith and trust in him. And so may all our living in this life look forward to the next. May the resurrection of this beloved little daughter remind us how much our Heavenly Father loves us, his little sons and little daughters. And he will certainly raise us up on the last day. Amen. Let's pray.